This morning I want to talk about the gospel message, but I don't want to talk about it in terms of presenting it to you because I think that that's what Paul's been doing this entire time in Rome, and I want to talk about it in ways that we can present it to other people, in ways that we can offer the life-saving words, the life-saving relationship with Jesus Christ to other people. And I want to keep it simple because I think that that's what Paul is trying to do in this next section in Romans chapter 10. He's done his job so far of confronting the Jewish people. He's laid out for them example after example after example of why their way of life doesn't add up to the life that God desires for them. And then he gets to this part in Romans chapter 10 and he just kind of lays it out in such easy, simple words that it's almost too hard to take it because it's so easy. And I think that we often fall into that same pitfall. Why do you think that we as Christians, we as humans, tend to overcomplicate everything we do? Everything we do has to be harder than what it seems, because that's just too easy. Millions of people have the mistaken notion that having a relationship with Jesus Christ is complicated. And oftentimes they just say, you know what? That's too difficult for me. I don't want that right now. That's too hard. Too many people have tried to fashion a human standard of righteousness. We try to live by these rules, by these expectations, by these words that don't carry any weight. We think if we can just do this and that and the other, that we'll be acceptable in God's sight. One of the things that drew me to the Friends tradition many, many years ago was the desire to follow the leading of the Spirit, the inner light of Christ, whatever words you want to put on it, the imminent God in our presence. But unfortunately, even the Friends Church is not immune to making things complicated. I go to a group once a month at Honey Creek New Providence, and we got into this conversation last week when one of the pastors brought up that he had done a study on Indiana Yearly Meeting's discipline book. He had a copy of the very first book and a copy of each revision that followed. The first book had about 15 pages in it. And of these 15 pages, all 15 dealt with relationships, how to be relational in the body of Christ. And with each revision, more pages were added and more pages were taken away that had to do with relationship. Until pretty soon the entire book was nothing but guidelines and rules and expectations for how to operate within this thing called the Friends Church. Initially, our Quaker forefathers, people like George Fox, like William Penn, they broke away from mainstream religion for that very reason, because there were too many rules, too many guidelines, too many expectations, and all they were concerned about was following the Holy Spirit. And fast forward a few years, the Friends Church movement was born. Today, I think we've done ourselves a huge disservice in church, period. Not just the Friends Church, but the kingdom of God. By removing the work of the Spirit and replacing it with words. We don't have to go to the Holy Spirit anymore because there's guidelines on how to do things. And I was just sharing with someone last week, I think that if the founders of Friends Church or any movement, because this is what movements start with. They start with seeing that there's a problem with how things are done and breaking away from that. That they would look back and say, that's not what I intended at all. That's not what we were going for when we broke away from the Catholic Church or the Orthodox Church or the monastic movement. We complicate things. We make it too difficult. So this morning I'm asking us to avoid that pitfall. Let's not make the gospel complicated, because it's not. Let's not make it a list of rules that we have to abide by in order to have the acceptance of Jesus Christ, because that's exactly the opposite of what it is. Jesus Christ wants you right where you are, warts and all. Instead, let's trust the Lord to help the gospel of Christ be compelling, be attractive. be something that we need. Paul gives us an explanation of the simple gospel message in these verses in chapter 10. So let's read together Romans 10, 5 through 13. Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Paul teaches us that the gospel of Jesus Christ is not earned by works. Again, he's addressing the Jewish culture, which is to follow these rules of the law. Now, all of us are familiar with the Ten Commandments, but did you know that there are actually over 600 commandments in the original wording of the Jewish law? 600. I would have a hard time memorizing 600, let alone keeping them all. And Paul's saying, it's not only is it not necessary, it's not possible for you to uphold all 600 of these. There's probably going to even be some that you overlook, that you think you're doing a really good job, and then all of a sudden you go back to the law and you're like, oh, I didn't know about that one. There's just too much. It's not possible. And a lot of times we try to communicate the gospel like this today. And I've been a product of this before I knew Christ. I had people try to tell me that this was the way to salvation, that I had to stop doing this, this, and this so that I could become a Christian. Man, is that backwards. That is absolutely backwards. And I hope that none of you here have ever been told that. And if you have, it's a lie. God wants you right where you are, in your brokenness, in your darkness. Wherever you find yourself, you are worthy. The sacrifice has already been made. The true gospel is about what Christ does for us, not how we can earn his good graces. We can't free ourselves from sin. We can't do the work. We cannot, no matter how hard we try, free ourselves from the grasp of sin. It's impossible. So let's present the truth of the gospel in a way that's easy for people to understand, that's not complicated, that doesn't list a series of things and expectations that people have to do. There's a lot of ways to present the gospel. You know, there's the Romans Road. There's different things that have been used. And one of my favorites that's really just easy to get is one that I learned while I was on a mission trip to Mexico. And the reason we use it is because there's such a language barrier with a lot of the kids that we want to make it as easy as possible. And so we do A, B, C. And maybe you've heard this before. But A is admit that you're a sinner and repent. Admit, A. Admit. No. You're right, I live a broken life. I do sin and repent from that. B is believe in Christ as your Savior and the Lord who forgives all sin. So we repent, we believe, and then C, we confess with our mouth, which comes out of Romans here, that Jesus is Lord and ask him to come into our lives. The only one who can give us eternal life. A, B, C. Admit, believe, confess. Receiving Christ isn't done by some miraculous event. And that's another misconception. I think a lot of people feel like that there has to be this huge miracle, this huge overwhelming presence in their life for them to be able to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And Paul talks against that. He says, don't say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. We don't have to have this huge experience in our life, this resurrection experience in our life. Christ already did that. All we have to do is believe and confess. There's a little boy who was talking about his anxiety about going to school to a teacher, and he says, "My name is Donald, and I don't know anything. I have new underwear, a loose tooth, and I didn't sleep last night because I'm worried. What if the bell rings and a man yells, 'Where do you belong?' and I don't know? What if the trays in the cafeteria are too tall for me to reach? What if my loose tooth comes out and we have our heads down and are supposed to be quiet? Am I supposed to bleed quietly? What if I splash water on my name tag and my name disappears and no one knows who I am?" This is a funny story, but this is how a lot of people who don't know the Lord feel. Where do I belong? I'm way worse than any of you guys. You don't know the things that I've done. What if I take part of this community and it's not what I expect? What if I don't know where I belong? What if nobody knows who I am? See, people on the outside looking in, even people that are seeking that sense of relationship, that sense of belonging, that sense of salvation, are scared. They're confused. They don't understand. It's a frightening thing. And that's why Paul tries to make it as easy as he can. Don't worry about any of that stuff. All you have to do is believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. That's it. It's that easy. Paul sums it up. He says, "Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved." That sounds pretty inclusive to me. Whoever. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew, if you're a Gentile, what color you are, what your background is, how much money you make, what you've done. All that means nothing as long as you believe and confess. It's only saving faith that allows us to enter into the kingdom of God. That's it. That's it. It doesn't matter what else you've done. The real action of the Christian life comes after the transformation, after we've accepted Jesus Christ, after we've invited him into our life. That list that I talked about last week, that the misconceptions of salvation versus the reality of salvation, that reality list, those are the results. Is your life different now? Do you have a desire to live differently now? All that comes afterwards, and that's not our job. It's not our job to clean someone else up. That's the Holy Spirit's job. It's not our job to judge someone. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Our job is to be a community of believers that loves people. Do you love people? Or do you find yourself judging people? I've been in both. I think it's a day-by-day process, but I ask God every day to help me be more on the side of loving than on judging. Because who are we to judge, right? Who are we to look at someone and decide that they're not worth sharing the love of Christ with? Because somebody thought we were worth it. People who really preach the gospel will use the word of God to proclaim Jesus Christ. The word of God. Are you familiar with your scriptures? Does that mean you have to go around quoting Bible verses to people? No. Some people do. Sometimes it's kind of annoying. But it means that you know the word so well that you can live it. That you can live it. Because if I tell you a scripture and I'm not living it, is it going to mean much to you? But if I live it and I don't tell you what it says, at least you're seeing that manifest in my life. Something that you can tangibly accomplish in your life as well. I think I've shared this before, but Francis of Assisi once said, "Preach the gospel always, and if necessary, use words." If necessary, use words. Because those of us that know Christ, those of us that have a relationship with Christ, should be transformed. We should be living lives in such a way that people look at us and they say, "Man, there's just something different about you than the rest of this world." I think the most important thing that we can take from Paul isn't what he says, it's how he lived. And we all know Paul. We all know the story of Paul. He was a Pharisee. He was a persecutor of Christians. He was present at the stoning of Stephen. He held the jackets of those that were stoning. And then he had his encounter with God on the road to Damascus and wrote over half of the New Testament. And you can read in his words his passion for the Lord, his desire to live for God. Do you think that that desire happened without effort? I sent some of you guys an email this week. Some of you maybe don't have email. Some of you maybe don't check it very often. But the gist of the email is that we have to invest into our relationship with God. We have to be intentional. The one line that I wrote on there that probably stands out above all, the one that keeps coming through my head and one that convicts me as much as I hope it convicts you, is that our only encounter with God can no longer be on Sunday morning. It's not good enough anymore. And in reality, it never has been. If your only encounter with God is on Sunday morning, you're not living an intentional life with Christ. And I just wrote a devotional for one of my classes, and I used that email as kind of the groundwork. And I go on in this devotional to describe one of my loves in life, which is golf. And what I said was, I'm a bogey golfer. And some of you probably don't know what that means, but basically what it means is that there's a par for the hole, and I usually shoot at least one or more over that expected par on the course. And I'm okay with that, because I play golf once, if I'm lucky, twice a week. So that's okay. I'm good with that. But in high school, I was a scratch golfer. What that means is that I shot what was expected and sometimes lower on the hole. The difference between then and now isn't my form. It's not my clubs, because I have the exact same clubs I had in high school. The courses I play are actually easier than the ones I played in high school. The difference was the frequency with which I golfed. I was on the high school golf team, and so I golfed at least 5 days a week, often more than one round a day, and more often than not, I golfed every day of the week. And the more time that I put in to lowering my scores, the better golfer I became. And so then my question becomes, are we content with being bogey Christians? There's a kind of life that Jesus Christ desires for us, and it's listed in John 10:10. Abundant life, full life. The only way we can have that abundant life, that full life, is if we're not content with being bogey Christians. If we're not content with our encounter with God only happening once or twice a week. We need to encounter God every day, more than once a day. And no amount of scheduling, no amount of busyness in your life can justify why you don't. The bottom line is, the responsibility is in our hands. Jesus did his part. He died on the cross and rose from the dead. Now our part is to have a relationship with him. And out of that relationship will spring opportunity to spread that love to other people, to preach the simple message, which is believe and confess. My heart breaks for this church. I pray for you guys all the time, because I see so much potential here, but we're selling ourselves short. God wants to know you individually. He doesn't want to know Bangor Liberty Friends as a group. He wants to know each and every one of you as a person. How well do you know me by only seeing me on Sunday morning? Not very well. So how well can you know God by only seeing him on Sunday morning? I ended my devotional with the simple line, it's time to draw a line in the sand. It's time for today to be the day that we say, you know what, he's right, Sunday morning isn't enough. I want a deep relationship with my Savior. And I'm willing to put in the time. I'm done with excuses. There are things in my life that don't mean as much to me as my relationship with God, and I'm going to start living like it. Confession, I haven't lived the kind of life that I need to live with God. But since coming here, since becoming pastor of this church, I've had so many convictions from the Spirit, and I've changed my life dramatically. And I'm growing faster than I've probably grown in my relationship with God in a long time. And my prayer is that that happens in this church, in these communities, in the people that we see daily, that God sets our hearts on fire, and that we can experience God in ways that we can't even imagine. But that only happens if each individual person takes responsibility, becomes intentional about desiring God. Let's pray. Lord God, I just pray that you break our hearts. Lord, that you convict us that we need to do more. Lord, I know that you have great desires for these people here, for this church. You tell us in your word that you want abundant life for us. There's only one way to receive abundant life, and that's to be actively involved, to engage you in relationship. Lord, may that be the sole burden on our hearts. May you move us in ways that we can't help but engage in you. Lord, you tell us that you're here, that you're present, that you're imminent amongst us. Why not take advantage of that? Lord, I pray that we're done with excuses. We're done with reasons why we don't. Lord, convict us with reasons why we should. Lord, change our lives. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.